live. 5 by 5. Okay, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, part 89. And we are in chapter 8. And let me read these verses. We'll go back. We won't get real far. Revelation chapter 8, verse 6, and the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. They were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees were burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. The third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of water. The name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. The fourth angel sounded. The third part of the sun was smitten, the third part of the moon, the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. I'll stop with that. What you'll find here in the study of the trumpets in this book, the trumpets represents the word of the Lord. It's His voice communicating a specific word to man. You know, trumpets, as we looked last week, they had a specific meaning, a specific message. It's not a general word nor an uncertain sound, but a specific word, a clear word from God. And not only that, it comes in power with enlightenment, opening a revelation in your spirit and producing the effect of that revelation in your being. You know, of course, I think we all know this. Just one word from the Lord can change your life forever. It's an announcement, a creative purpose of God proclaimed, put in action to bring about certain transformation. Remember, the messengers were given seven trumpets. And they are given the trumpets from the Lamb upon the throne. Those who have received their trumpet message directly from the Lamb on the throne won't blow an uncertain sound. There's a lot of uncertain sounds out there. So we need to take heed how we hear and how we speak and what we speak. I was listening to a guy today, and it amazes me. All this prophecy that's going on right now. I mean, you know, with Israel and Hamas and Iran. I mean, it's just on and on. And I listen to these great theologians. I mean, hundreds of thousands, even millions of people watching them about the Antichrist, about the land of Israel, about building a temple, getting red heifers. I mean, all this stuff going on. I think, what in the world are you guys talking about? And it just kind of blows my mind. You know, when I just see them and say, well, you got to take the Bible literal. And from beginning to end, it's a poetic message here. I mean, again, I say, did John see a four-legged creature on the throne? He saw the Lamb. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God. He wasn't sitting over there saying, oh, could you move over, Jesus? Look at that Lamb. That's the Lamb of God. I mean, so this book of Revelation here is what it is. It's not the revelation of end time events. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to say some things today that may challenge our thinking. I hope it does. You know, I like to read these verses sometimes and just, I mean, you know, as I go, I got so many things going on in my mind. I'm like, do I insert this here or put this here? But in some of my other studies I was doing, I realized that this is all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. You remember Genesis chapter 2? You remember what he does to Adam? He puts him to sleep. And while he puts him to sleep, he is preparing a bride for him. So I go out and I, because trust me, sometimes, you know, I get, you know, I can get discouraged. I mean, I'm no different than, I'm not saying I'm King David or nothing, but sometimes I got to go encourage myself in the Lord. I think, you know, Lord, you know, the things that we say sometimes seem so radical and seem so out there. You know, it's no wonder people is like, oh man, he's way, I'm not trying to be different. You want to share what the Lord has deposited in your spirit. Because everybody says the Lord gave it to me. So what makes me any different than anybody? So it's not like I have, you know, our confidence is in the Lord and be ready to be corrected at any moment, because I know how I am and how I can get a glimpse of something and run with it one way and find out a year later I was wrong and backtrack and, you know, all of this other stuff. But I know in this book of Revelation, Christ is in you. And when you begin to see the purpose of God and what he's got going on, and you know, when I realize, and we want to blow the trumpets, and I think, you know, Paul said, awake, awake. He's blowing a trumpet. Awake, O Israel. Awake, awake unto righteousness. And, you know, there'll be those who awake and those who will sleep. Well, I think, well, who caused this sleep? And, you know, we start looking. Who caused this sleep to be on Adam? God did. So we look at a church world and we say, man, this church world's asleep. And in my prayer, you know, I'm praying all this other stuff. And I just hear the Lord, you know, like telling me, relax, you know, I've done this. I'm preparing a bride. And you know, all of this stuff. That, you know, there's a whole lot of things going on here that we don't know and we don't understand. We're human beings. We want the answer right now. You know, people will tell me, oh my God, 89 messages in Revelation. Just give us the two paragraph. You know, just hurry up and give it to us so we'll know. You know, tell us real quick who the Antichrist is. Tell us. We don't have time for all this. And you know, I'm like, Lord, I wish you would hurry up. And, you know, I felt like that, you know, Paul writes in Galatians and you know, when he talks about it being an allegory of Hagar and Sarah. And I go back and I look and I think, how long was Sarah barren? Year after year after year after year. And go on year after year after year. And you would think, my gosh, I mean, she come to the conclusion, well, let's just go into Hagar. I mean, this is a good idea. And you know, what? You know, they produced an Ishmael. And an Ishmael's a good ideal. And I thought about them things. You know, I see these, some of these churches and some of the things that they do, and they get a lot of participation. They get a lot of people in there. You know, one of the churches here around, they have quilting for the Lord. Quilting for the Lord. You know, the ladies get together and make quilts. Now, is that a bad thing? They're making quilts and they go give them away at rest homes. That's a good idea, but is this... Yeah, I mean, you understand what I mean. And meanwhile, we're here and we're barren and we're waiting and we're waiting and we're waiting and we're waiting. It's Lord, like, Lord, how long? You know, how, you know, here we are beheaded under the altar. How long, oh Lord, how long? And these trumpets, they begin to sound and they sound, and it's a clear message. And it comes with power and it begins to take, you know, have an effect in us. And that, and we see in this, the order of man is passing. I don't know if people get a hold of this or not, but I mean, I look at natural history, current events, all these things. The order of man is passing. How is it passing? By the sounding of the trumpets. See, people don't even know, but when they was coming up the mountain, the sound waxed louder and louder and louder and louder in Exodus 19. It just kept growing and growing and growing. I heard a report the other day, and of course I had read that book called Dreams and Visions. And I just read somebody was talking about Iran. And you know what comes to us is these horrible, horrible people. I'm sure they got horrible people over there just like we got horrible people here. But they said there were thousands, thousands of Muslims in Iran being visited by this man in white with nail prints in his hands, visiting them, and they're coming away with these great life-changing things that are, you know, just and they don't know who he is, they don't know what his name is, and they're coming and they see him and he talks to them, and oh my goodness. Trumpets. Things are being changed by the sounding of the trumpet that waxed louder and louder. Changed by the word of our mouth because of him who speaks. Out of us. You know, Paul said, we don't preach about Christ. We preach Christ. It's Christ that's coming out. It's words of life that's coming out. Many might compromise the message and bear a message of, I don't know, appeasement to the old order, the old religious system. But what would that do? And I know that people will just say, you know, if we, you know, I've heard people, churches around here say, man, I know that, but if I preach it, the people will leave. And we got to have the money. If we want to, you know, we got to have this, we got to have that. What's the scripture say? If the trumpeter blows an uncertain sound, how will you know how to prepare yourself? You don't know to move forward, to prepare for battle. You don't know. You know what kind of message is that? In Israel, they knew when they heard that trumpet sound what the message meant. And if the trumpeter has no message, how is he going to speak? Or if he's got a weak or a false message. And I can tell you, and I know, and I'm so thankful from this church, if he's got a weak or a false message, the truly spiritual ear, he'll detect it. and reject it. Now these seven trumpets, these are like the seven eyes that we've read about, and the seven horns that we've read about, the seven stars, the seven spirits. They are the sevenfold fullness of God's trumpet message. The declaration, the proclamation of the process of his victory wrought out experientially in us. Amen, brother. And you know, sometimes I think like, okay, you preach a finished work. Okay, yes, we do preach a finished work. But guys, on top of that finished work, I already know it has to be worked out in me. Because I haven't put on immortality yet. If I'm not mistaken, y'all haven't either. And there's a promise of incorruption and, you know, no more back pain. We ain't got there yet. So, but I also know it's not magic dust. There's a process that, and I know, here's one of the things that I've been, and we'll look at this a little more as this lesson goes on. Do you realize that time frame from the time that Jesus rose from the dead until he ascended in the cloud, that 40 days, do you realize that an incorruptible immortal dwelt among the mortals? I mean, did you ever think about that? He's incorruptible. He's eating fish with them. He's appearing in rooms. So you got two things going on at once here. It's amazing to me. I mean, and this wasn't just a one-time thing. This was 40 days. So these seven angels, they sound the seven trumpets. Who are these seven angels? They're God. It's the Lord in and through his people. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. You remember Jesus said in chapter 1, "Behold, I come quickly." Remember he says that? "Behold, I come quickly." Now here's where the people miss it. Because throughout the book of Revelation, he comes and he comes and he comes and he comes and he continues to come. He comes as a trumpet voice. Remember, John heard behind him voices of a trumpet. He comes as seven angels to the seven churches. He comes as a lion. He comes as a lamb. He comes as seven spirits. He comes as a mighty angel. He comes as the Son of Man. He comes as horses galloping out of a seven-sealed book. He comes as a star coming down out of heaven. We could go on and on and on and on and on. You know, I want to do a lesson sometime on the appearing of the Lord because it is so rich and deep and full to understand. I mean, I have experiences, probably you do too. I've been in the presence of a little bit of his glory, and it's overwhelming, and it crushes you down yet lifts you up, and it does all this stuff at the same time. You're overwhelmed. You just, it's something when you hear that voice. And like I said, a one-time visit and you're changed forever. But there's seven of these trumpets. When an action originates out of God and out of heaven, under whatever symbol is used, it's the Lord. It's the Lord coming to purge us and refine us, instruct us, enlighten us, perfect us, transform us, mature us, conform us into the image of his Son. And you think, well, I don't know, Paul said we're complete in him. But you know, Andrew's complete. Nothing else needs to be added, does it? But he needs to go through the process of growing up and maturing. So as the trumpets sound within the lives of God's people, we begin to experience the fullness of all that God is. As God begins to sound the trumpets, it'll bring forth a many-membered expression of God at the same level of God's fullness. You know, Jesus was the express image of God. Jesus was what God had intended and what we shall be. And God is going to bring that about. Imagine that. Never a man spake as this man. He spoke to the wind. I mean, my goodness. That was in his earth walk before resurrection. And all of this is what? The revelation of Jesus Christ. Now the sounding of the trumpets, boy, I'll probably get troubled by a lot of people here, is fulfilled in us spiritually as we hear the voice of the Lord. I heard a guy this evening, it was just literal, you know, that there's going to be blowing these trumpets out there, and they're just, you know, going to be blowing the trumpets. See, every time the word of God comes to us in and by the Spirit and changes us, we are experiencing the mighty power of the seven trumpets of God. And guys, I'm going to tell you what, we can't go on with God unless there is one clear sound after another that blasts with power in our spiritual consciousness. Jesus walked this very way. I mean, we can only do the will of our Father by hearing his voice. That's what Jesus said, wasn't it? And when you hear his voice, it's as a trumpet. Now, there's a part here in all of these verses that we read called the third part. The third part of the trees was all burned up. The third part of the sea became blood. The third part of the creatures which were in the sea had life. The third part of the rivers and the fountains of water. Third part of the waters became wormwood. Third part of the moon. Third part of the stars. Third part of the sun. All of these things. Now, when you're reading Revelation 8, 9, these seven angels with seven trumpets are divided into two groups. The first four announce God's dealing or judgments upon the world of carnal man. You know, you remember when Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he said, man, I got a lot to tell you, but I can't because you're carnal. Now he's talking to a church and he says, guys, you're carnal. I want to tell you a whole lot. The writer of the Hebrews says, you know, you guys ought to know better, but you're still babes. I want to bring you on to perfection, which means they must not have been there. You guys ought to be teachers to the Hebrew writers, to the Corinthians. He says, you guys are carnal. Many in the church today are asleep or carnal. And, you know, we understand that. So these judgments are coming up onto the world of carnal man. And in the symbolism, the first judgment falls upon the earth. The second on the sea and the oceans. The third falls on the rivers and their sources, the fountains of waters and all that. And the fourth trumpet affects the light bearers, the sun, the moon, and the stars. And in each case, a third of their power is destroyed. The expression, a third part, I think it occurs 12 times in this passage, indicating that the Lord would have us pay special attention to this phrase. You know, when you hear it over and over and over and over, 12 times you hear it. Third part of the trees are burned up. And it literally reads that all the green grass is burnt up. And we take it to mean all the green grass that grows on the third part of the earth. A third part of the oceans becomes blood so that life cannot exist in them. A third part of the ships on the sea are destroyed. All, if we take it literally, that would be an incomplete thing, wouldn't it? Not all of them, but only a third part. Third part of the fresh flowing water becomes bitter. You can't drink it. Men die of thirst. Third part of the light of the heavens is darkened. So what is this phrase, the third part? The third part. Now notice it says that same way over and over. The third part. Not a third part, the third part. Right? The third part. He'll be preaching for long. Now, three is the divine number. Four is the earth number. You know, you got to have a little numerology background. Four, the earth. Four winds, four corners of the earth. Under the first four trumpets, we see this phrase, the third part, 12 times. What's 12 the number of? Government, God's government. Concerning his earth. So let's see what the picture means at this point. That there is no part of the world of carnal, of the carnal mind, the natural man, human consciousness, or the Adamic life that is beyond the reach of our Father's dealing hand and authority and dominion. As we've said this before, and this is where I lose a lot of people, within us there's a sea realm. That's the outer man of the body. In our intellect, in our soul life, there's an earth realm. And in our spirit, there's a heaven realm. These correspond to the tabernacle, the outer court, the holy place, the most holy place. How many stories was in the ark? Noah's ark, three. There was no access but one door. There was one window. On and on and on and on. You see the same three in every, the sea realm, the earth realm, the heaven realm. We see that. There are things that are true in each of us, in each of these three realms, in each of these dimensions of our life. Every man fits into one of these categories. Now, when I say that, you know, I'm talking the thinking. See, billions live in the consciousness and power of the sea. And you say, well, how can you say, what is the sea? We've went over it. Sea is man and tossed to, you know, they're tossed by every wind of doctrine. The sea, the foam of the rage of the sea, Job writes. And you know, the sea is the multitude of people. You know, that's the sea. They live in the desires and sins of the flesh, the selfishness. That's where they're at. We see the beast comes up where? Out of the sea. And then there's multitudes that live in the consciousness and power of the earth realm or the soul or the intellect. In that realm, we have good people, moral people, religious people in that realm. And then there's a little flock who live in the conscious and power of the heaven or the spiritual realm or the Christ life. You know, the little flock. Who did he give the kingdom too? Little flock. Now remember, John saw three series of dramas. Each with seven parts. There's a drama of the seals, the drama of the trumpets, the drama of the vials. The opening of the seals is the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is a revelation? A revelation is an unveiling. And it is Jesus Christ who was unveiled within us as the seals are loosed. All our Father wrought out in Jesus in order to reveal the fullness of God in Him must now be wrought out in God's first fruit company of many sons brought to glory. You know, when you look at the book of Revelation and you begin to see the purpose and understand, because, you know, I used to struggle with a lot of things like prayer. What do you mean prayer? Well, when you grow up and everything is predestinated, it would leave the question of why pray? Your back's going to be hurting anyways. What's the use of my prayer? I think these are good debates, good topics, you know, because they'll eventually bring us to the right questions, to bring us to the to what prayer is. I listen to this guy on the radio all the time, and you can call in and get your name on a prayer list. And then he'll read the prayer list off every Tuesday and Thursday. He reads the prayer list off, and there's people, you know, he's got 100 names on there. People just call in, put it on the prayer list. Don't even know who they are, the names on the prayer list. And you know, the philosophy is, and I use the word philosophy, the more prayer lists, and he says this, the more times you can get your name on a prayer list, the better chance you have, now listen to what I'm saying, of getting your prayer through. Because, you know, and I'm thinking, what? God is so busy, and, you know, I guess he's got all these nurses up there, and they're going through, and it's like, oh, we ain't got time for you. Well, let's take the critical patients first, and we'll get, I'm like, what? Is this what prayer is? I mean, one thing, we know prayer is a conversation. And, you know, I'll agree with that. I'm not throwing that out. But prayer is much more than that. It's much more than a conversation. You know, conversation is two ways. But I think, and there's some of my meditations this week, because, you know, when I hear these things, I say, well, wait a minute. What are we doing with prayer here? And, you know, one of the things, and I think this is a huge thing with prayer is, here we are, you know, praying for your back, but we're praying, you know, and we always approach it this way. But, you know, I think, God, what are you doing? Let us join in. Can we participate in what you're doing? So, and then we pray, you know, God, what are you doing in so-and-so's life? What are you doing in their healing process? Because we, you know, we talk Sunday about, you know, magic and all this, and we kind of think God is magic. And he is after way more than natural healing. Now, I'm all for natural healing. I don't like when my back hurts or hips hurt, but those are small potatoes to the big things, the redemption, the full redemption that he does and he's working out in our lives. So I think, oh, prayer, if I'm going to pray for somebody, like, am I going to, you know, we got to get out of the mindset when I'm praying for somebody, God's over there, I'm in the middle, they're over here, and I'm trying to get, no, God, I'm on the, God, what are you doing over there in their life? Can I participate? Can I, you know, do you need these hands? You need, you know. But that gets, but you know, our mindset generally with prayer is kind of that way. God's up there. Person's over here. We're trying to get through to God. God's already there working and doing. And, you know, when I pray in that, you know, asking God. And I believe that goes in more with the intercession and, you know, things of this nature. So these things, it's got to be wrought out in our life and to reveal, Christ in us, you know, these many sons brought to glory. God's sons grown up into the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. And when I say those, God's sons, God's mature sons, not children tossed to and fro, but God's sons, is the second company to be brought to full and complete redemption and restoration to life and glory of God. The third company to be restored back to God comprises the rest of creation. You know, there's so many of these thoughts come to my mind. And again, you'll have to go home and ponder these things. And you think, well, that's not really true. You remember, Jesus said this on many occasions. Paul would write it. He didn't say it's to the Jew and Gentile. He would say it's to the Jew first, right? They had first place in order. And, you know, Paul writes in Corinthians, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, and every man in his own order. Because if you kind of, man, I feel like I'm on thin ice here, is what Dad used to say something. Boy, you're on thin ice. I feel like I'm on thin ice sometimes because, you know, kind of in the church, it kind of seems like, well, it doesn't really matter. You know, you're saved by grace. Okay, good. You're saved by grace. Now, what does that really mean? To 99.99999% of the church, it means, hey, I'm going to heaven when I die. You know, there's nothing else to do. I got saved by grace and I'm going to heaven. But really, was this God's intention? Do we not want to participate in God's purpose? And I think in God's purpose, we can see in Scripture where people fell away from that. That mean they lost their salvation? Well, no, but they fell away from being able to participate in God's purpose. Now, some of them walked in it. Abraham walked in it. David walked in it. You know, many others walked in it. Many fell. Lot, good example. Lot had the opportunity to walk in the purpose of God. We can't look at predestination. Lot had the opportunity. He could have went with Abraham. He didn't. No, I'm liking them cities. I want to go into them cities. I like it over there. There became strife. So when I say the third company to be restored back to God again comprises all the rest of creation. So there was a second group. The third part. Now, as the loosening of the seals brings the revelation of Jesus Christ, the firstborn son, so the blowing of the trumpets accomplishes the very same work of God in his many-membered body of Christ, or the manifest sons of God. And just as the trumpets show the work of our Father in us, so the pouring out of the seven vials reveals the deep and awesome dealings of God in the rest of mankind. You know, Paul, and I know these are such bigger pictures. He's happy. You know, Paul talks about a crown laid up for him. People get these delusions like, you know, big houses and, you know, all this other stuff over in heaven. And Paul says, you're my crown. But I believe in Christ there's something to strive for. I mean, he says, those that seek me early shall find me. I mean, I could conclude those who don't seek him won't find him. So there, You know, I'm trying to find words of how to put what I see here, because the church is like, well, you know, hey, we're going to heaven anyway. There's not really, you know, don't really have to put a whole lot into this thing. Salvation's by grace, you know. We're not under works anymore, you know. But it's like, you know, when you think of a relationship, it's like, well, what do you want to get out of a relationship? You know, do you want just a relationship? Hey, we were married 50 years. You know, I don't like her. She don't like me much, but we stuck it out. I mean, is that what you want? You can have that. Yeah, Tim's looking around. Yeah, we stuck it out. Or do you want to have that to when you're so joined together that still after 50 years of marriage, you're still holding hands and, man, he's the light of your life and she's the light of your life. And you know what? That takes work. And it's no difference in the church. It takes work. And there's a work here that from both sides, see, there's a work that God is working out in us, revealing us and changing us into his image. And at the same time, there's a yielding of all the stuff that hinders what he wants to do. So you can see there's a work here that's going on in his sons. And then there'll be a work that goes on in creation. Now, the seals represent the work of God in and through Jesus Christ. The trumpets show the work of God in his many-membered sons. And the vials reveal the work of God in all creation. Does that make sense? Three series of dramas, each with seven parts. Three is the number of completeness. Seven is the number of perfection. These three dramas, which they're seven parts, reveal this great truth of God's complete redemption and restoration of all things, bringing perfection. Was this not God's purpose in the beginning? I mean, what was it? That God would be joined in perfect union to his man, to his creation. I'm telling you, we have never, you know, I go back to this over and over again. I look at a rose sometimes. I love those roses. And I say, man, how beautiful. I see the cherries blooming in the springtime. And I say, my, that's how, you know what? We have never seen nothing in its original beauty. We have only seen it in its fallenness. We don't know what a real lion looks like. Or a real deer. Or a real tree. We don't know. We've seen everything in its fallen state. But you know what? He is restoring all of that. And it began with his first man, or the Lord from heaven, his last man, Jesus. There are three stages. I know when I say these words, sometimes I feel like all the religious eyes are looking at me saying, there are no stages. In the redemptive program and full complete redemption wrought out in each stage. Now Jesus has already been resurrected and glorified and enthroned, and I know we are in him and him in us. But you know, it's like forgiveness. You're already forgiven. You were forgiven before you were born. But you know what? It don't mean a whole lot to you. Until you wake up one time and you're 40 years old and you see your life's a mess. Then it means something to you. Say, I mean, so yeah, they're already done, but they haven't been worked out in us. And when they're worked out in us, they will produce the peaceable fruit of the Spirit. Until then, it just lays there as a dormant seed. The ground has got to be tilled and plowed and weeds plucked and rocks moved and breaking up the fallow ground. Now the third part here, we're back on the third part. The third part mentioned with the trumpets speaks of the work of God in his sons in contrast to all the rest of the Lord's people and the people of the world. The third part, let me say that again. The third part mentioned with the trumpets speaks of the work of God in his sons in contrast to all the rest of the Lord's people and the people of the world. And when I say that, keep in mind here that, well, as we go through this book of Revelation, you remember the promise was to who? The church at Ephesus? No, it was to the overcomers. Now, Paul says, we're more than conquerors. We're overcomers in Christ. Yes, that's true. That is true. But if we don't walk in it, you know what I mean? We already have the victory, but if we don't walk into victory, what good is the victory? It does, you know, like we said, we got a feast that's been set, but if you don't come and eat, you die of famine. When this third part has been thoroughly purged, and we're going to go look at them more next week, thoroughly purged, when the work of perfection and maturity has been fully accomplished in the sons of God, there remains the multitude of the Lord's people who are still babes in Christ and slaves to religion of Babylon, and millions more who do not even know God. How does he bring about this work that is in us? Guys, in this book of Revelation, I mean, you know, we got trumpets, we got seals, we got all of these other things. But what is it, basically? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. As we see more and more and more and more of him. And then we're changed into that same image. It's not a one-time thing. It's an ever ongoing thing. Now the seventh trumpet, you remember the seventh trumpet. Paul mentions that seventh trumpet in Corinthians 15. He calls it the last trumpet. Now the greatest evidence, and this is what I was telling you earlier, the greatest evidence that the ministry of the seven angels through the seven trumpets finishes our Father's great work of bringing many sons to glory is found in the fact that at the sounding of the seventh trumpet, which again is the last trump, John is informed, I'm going to have to read you these verses, in Revelation 10:7, let me just read that verse. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, listen to what it says, the mystery of God should be finished. And he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. What does he say when the seventh trumpet begins to sound? The mystery is finished. The mystery of God is finished. I mean, this statement right here gives the meaning and purpose of the vision of the trumpets. And therefore, we know what the work of the trumpets accomplishes. And we have the interpretation of the vision. The mystery of God, which is finished. What is the mystery of God? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Yet here, Christ in us is no longer a hope. He has become the glory. The mystery is finished. It's completed. It's fulfilled. It's realized. It's attained. It's perfected. It's consummated. Let me read Revelation chapter 11, verse 15 through 19. The seventh angel sounded. Here we are again. Now listen to this. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. You remember back in Revelation when we saw they took the crowns off their head and cast them at his feet? And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou should give reward unto the servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Just as soon as the seventh angel begins to sound his trumpet message, the mystery of God formed as Christ and his sons is finished. The very next scene is the birth of the man-child in Revelation 12. Who is the man-child? The manifest sons of God. And where are they? They're called up into God and his throne. When the seven trumpets have fully performed their work in the lives of God's sons, the third part, the third company, immediately there appears a great wonder in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and a moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was called up unto God and to his throne. Now, we saw Jesus all the way back in Revelation 4 and 5 coming to the throne. Remember? Taking the sealed book out of the hand. And John wept much because there was no one worthy to take the book and to open the book and read the book. But he saw one on the throne, but yet here it is again. There's a man-child caught up into God and his throne to rule all nations with a rod of iron. This goes all the way back to those in the church who overcome with him will I give to rule all nations with a rod of iron. It's the man-child company. It's the body. And there's more that takes place. Before the seven angels pour out the seven vials of the last plagues, which completes the work of God in creation, we'll see in Revelation 14, 144,000 sons of God were seen standing with the Lamb upon Mount Zion. What is Mount Zion? The Mount of Kingship, the Mount of Dominion. The work in them is truly finished. Let me read that. Revelation 14. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written in the foreheads. You remember how we got there? The sealing of the 12 tribes, the writing of the mind of Christ in this. Let this mind be in you. And here they are standing with him on Mount Zion. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters. We talked about the many waters. One voice, but many waters. And as the voice of great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sang as it were the new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Man, what do you think about when you think of these things? You go back to the 10 verse. I mean, you think of all of these things, right? I mean, not defiled with women. What do you mean defiled with women? Who's the women here? The women, the women, the church. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits. This is what we're talking about here. The third part, the first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. How in the world can these things be without fault before God? Man, what a mighty work he has done. What a mighty work. All of this is the result of the sounding of the seventh trumpet. The seven trumpets bring full redemption, perfection, maturity. They bring immortality, incorruption. They bring kingship and dominion. That's the mystery. This is exactly what God was talking about in Genesis chapter 1. Now, as we get ready to close up here, there's one more element here. At the sounding of the trumpets, several things are cast into the heavens and to the earth and to the sea. There's hail and blood and great mountains and stars and angels and dragon. But there's an item which appears with each one of these, and it's called fire. Fire's with them all. Isn't this amazing? This fire. You see, when I grew up, you know, anytime you heard fire, man, the devil's fire. You know, the devil's hell, the devil's fire. You know, whatever is poured out under a given trumpet, fire is with it. I mean, you can go read it. I won't read all of these. First angel sounded, there was hail and fire mingled with blood. The second angel sounded, and it was a great mountain burning with fire. The third angel sounded, and there was great star from heaven burning. And the third part of the waters became, and many died of the waters. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten. The third part of the moon was darkened. The day shone. I mean, fire, fire, fire. There's fire mingled with hail and blood, a great mountain burning with fire, stars from heaven burning as it were a lamp. The sun is a fire. There is smoke from the fire burning in the bottomless pit, fire from the horse's mouth. Finally, under the seventh trumpet, there is fire of lightning. I mean, can we not see by this that the seven trumpets bring the purging, refining, purifying, cleansing fire of God into the religious carnality of our soul life and into our bestial nature of our body life? When our Father wants to change and transform us, He commissions His seven angels, or the seven spirits of God, who are the fullness of the Holy Ghost fire of God, to descend as the fire of His all-consuming glory into every dimension of our life, into the very depths of our being. What happens when these blessed seven spirits of God cast into the earth and into the sea this fire which produces these holy blazes? Remember, Jesus said, "What will I if it be kindled?" Through this fire, He brings total destruction. You remember the three Hebrew children went into the fire? Everything was burned up but life. That's what we need to. Everything is burned up but life. Everything that bound them, the prison guards, everything was burned up. And then what happened? Revelation, "Lo, I see a fourth in the fire, one likened to the Son of God." I mean, everything in the fire burns up. It burns up everything that is not life. Guys, I can just tell you this way ahead of time. That's the lake of fire. Thank God for the lake of fire, because it burns up everything that is not Christ. Through this fire, He brings total destruction. Destruction even as far as the natural consciousness, the carnal mind, the self-life, fleshly desires, the human identity of the earth man. Then when we truly say, let me just read you this verse. "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ liveth in me." This is a man who has been through the fire. The man who's heard the trumpet on the road to Damascus. This is a man that has been through the fires of God and was blinded by the fire of God. But it burned up everything till Paul said, no more I that liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. So this book of Revelation, as we close out here, reveals the processes that God takes his people through so that the bride can make herself ready, arrayed in linen pure and white. The man-child can be birthed and called up into God's throne of dominion, and all creation redeemed and transformed according to the very purpose of God. You remember what he said? Behold, I make all things new. That's the mystery. That's the purpose. That's the work. We used to think that this book of Revelation was about God's vengeance and judgments being poured out upon the lost world. And, you know, some people in the church feel sad for them. I know some people that rejoice saying, man, they're going to get what they deserve. I've heard some say, well, it's the end of days, and I can't wait. And I say, well, he said, for one, I'm going to meet Jesus, and the bad people's going to hell. But you know what, guys? Our eyes have been opened right back to Revelation chapter 1. When it says blessed, you know what that means? It means happy. It means to be envied. Blessed, to be envied, is the man who reads the words of this prophecy. Blessed. And guys, that's us. Having our eyes are being opened and our ears are being opened. And we're hearing this awesome trumpet message of God, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It amazes me, and I'm going to close with this. I know you guys know the story. As Abraham was going up Mount Moriah to offer Isaac, God had a ram coming up the other side. And just as he was getting ready to slay his own son, stay thy hand, Abraham. And he turned, and behold, a ram caught in the thicket. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I can look around and I can see a world on the verge of catastrophe. And over here on this side, God is preparing a people, preparing to blow this great trumpet message of peace in the world. And they'll meet at the same time. I believe we're part of that company. So anyway, I guess I better quit with that right there.